Recently, we've been studying the subject of the tabernacle, and we have come to look at the contents of the tabernacle, what is often referred to as the furniture. There are a number of pieces. We have already considered two items that are found in the courtyard outside the tabernacle proper, but within the white perimeter fence. The first thing that would meet you on the way in through the hanging at the door was the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar of burnt offering. But beside it and beyond it was a great washing basin made from the looking glasses or the mirrors of the women folk, and it's referred to as the laver. And so as we've looked at these two, and they've spoken to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, they both have reminded us of Christ in his saving work, but also of his word and his spirit in the case of the laver. We now come to the tabernacle itself, the actual tent, which was divided into two rooms. And we've gone over this before, but we'll repeat ourselves just for your benefit tonight. This one tabernacle had two rooms, two sections, one called the Holy Place, and the other beside the veil or beyond the large veil, known as the Most Holy, or the Holiest of All, or sometimes even the Holy of Holies. So you have this one part inside the first veil called the Holy Place. The priests were allowed to minister in there, and the high priest also would minister in there. But then, beyond that second veil, there was an area called the Holiest of All, the Most Holy, the Holy of Holies, and all the priests were not allowed in there. Just the high priest, and even then, only on one day per year. That was on what the Jews call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You read about it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Now, these two sections of the tabernacle, these two rooms, if you like, referred to in the book of Hebrews as the first and the second, they were divided from one another by a huge curtain, a huge inner curtain called the veil. Now, turn with me to Hebrews in the New Testament and the chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read from verse number 2. And here's what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. For there was a tabernacle made. The first, that means the first section or the first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, or that part of the tabernacle, which is called the Holiest of All, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that means the first part or the first room of the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. And we learn in the following verses that the Holy Spirit was signifying certain things in this. Namely, the work of Christ, who had come as our great high priest and represented a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, I want you to notice the order of things in Hebrews 9, verse 2. It says there was a tabernacle made, the first, or the first room, as we've pointed out, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. As you enter in through that veil from the outer court into the tabernacle, into the holy place, or the sanctuary, on the left-hand side, on the south side, there was a candlestick or a lampstand. Some will refer to it as the menorah. It was a bearer of light. A lampstand with seven lights or lamps, more properly, upon it, which were constantly fed by pure beaten olive oil, which kept it burning brightly at all times. And that candelabra, if I could call it that, was the only source of light in the holy place. There were no windows in the tabernacle. There was no natural light that got in. So it was all darkness, except for the fact that this lampstand was burning. And there is a sense in which this lampstand typifies and represents the church of Jesus Christ, and represents the witness and the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ. If you were to turn over to Revelation chapter 1, you would see this signified in verse 12 and again in verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or if you like, lampstands. And then verse 20 gives the interpretation, "The mystery of the seven stars, which I sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks," more properly, "lampstands, which thou sawest are the seven churches." So each church is a bearer of light. And whether we realize it or not, our church, our congregation, is a bearer of light in this community. And you, as a member or an attendee of this church, are a bearer of light in the community in which you live. But as we think about the church, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, walks amidst the lampstands. We represent him. He is the light of the world. We'll come to that in a moment. But we also are lights in the world. Turn to the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 14. He's talking to his disciples. Particularly, we learn that from verse 1. He went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. So he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount chiefly to his own. And he says here in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to shine as lampstands. And when we consider this lampstand with the seven branches, the seven lamps in the tabernacle, there was a supply of oil, olive oil, that kept that burning brightly. And what is the supply of oil that keeps the church burning brightly? Well, it is the oil of the Holy Spirit. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It means keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. Again, we are reminded by the words of Acts chapter 5. And verse 32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." The Holy Spirit giving life and power to our witness. The lamp of witness can only burn brightly by his power. And this would cause us to think as well of the words of Paul to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2 verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's our job. This is what the church is to be. A lamp of witness, burning brightly by the Lord's power. And there are some words for us to think about in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says that Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And then in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And here you have something that was used for sin and for worldliness. It was a candlestick shining in the king's palace. But we are to shine as lights in the world for a good purpose, for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord, witnessing for Christ. I say the candlestick, in a sense, represents the church of Jesus Christ. But especially does the candlestick, this piece of furniture in the tabernacle, speak of Christ Jesus himself. Just as every other part of the tabernacle spoke of him. And we think of the words of the Lord, one of the I Ams of Christ in John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and verse 12. There he said this: I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Yes, ye are the light of the world. But in a particular sense, and in a far greater sense, he says, I am the light of the world. So the tabernacle containing this lampstand, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. Now the tabernacle speaks to us of heavenly things. And in Revelation chapter 21, from verse 22, we have a vision and we have a view of heaven. He says here, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So there's no earthly temple, but there is this heavenly temple. But notice this: and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Think about those words. The Lamb is the light thereof. And it goes on, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The Lamb is the light thereof. Christ is represented by the candlestick. There are certain things about this candlestick that I want to note with you. In the first place, I want us to think about its substance. As we read the various descriptions of it, and there's more than one portion, by the way, in Exodus and again in Leviticus, that refers to this lampstand, you'll find that there's reference made to the fact that it was made of pure gold. Exodus chapter 25, from which we took our Bible reading, tells us this in verse 31. and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. And once again, this is a fit emblem of deity. It's not made up of any other metal. This is not an alloy. It's not a mixture of some inferior metal and a more precious metal. This is pure gold. And can we not say of our Lord Jesus Christ that He is God of very God? Pure, without sin. The Word of God bears testimony to the fact that He was without sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. Hebrews 7 reminds us that He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. There is no defect in Christ. He is an impeccable Savior. Some people believe that at the time of His temptations, Christ showed Himself able not to sin. But I don't agree with that. At the time of His temptations, Christ showed Himself not able to sin. If He was able to sin, He could never be our Savior. And some will object to that and say, well, surely He would have to be properly tempted in order to show that He was sinless by resisting the temptation. Well, nobody's denying the strength of the temptation. What we are denying, however, is any ability in Christ to give in to that temptation. If He could have given in to temptation, He could not be our Savior. If you had an army that was invincible, how would you prove that was the case? How could you prove that an army could not be overcome? By attacking it. By going against it. That's what happened in the temptations of Christ. How do you prove that our Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is? He was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. He's an impeccable Savior. A preacher called Dean Law said, Christ is an all gold Savior. There is no dross, no flaw, no blemish in Him. And this is represented by the pure gold of the candlestick. Its substance reminds us of Christ. But also we can say its shaping reminds us of Christ. How it was made. How it was shaped. We're told this also in verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. Of beaten work. And again, that's emphasized in the same chapter in verse 36. Speaking about the knops and their branches, they shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. In other words, there was one big piece of gold that was beaten into shape and molded into the lampstand. There was no part of that lampstand, that candelabra, that was not hand wrought, that was not beaten with the hammer. Incidentally, you'll find as well in Exodus 27 and verse 20, that the pure olive oil was beaten. And this is important to think about this. Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. So the actual lamp itself and the oil that flowed through it was the result of a beating process. But what does that speak to us of? Well, I think the beating must remind us of the sufferings of our Lord. This is indicative of the pains that He had to bear. He was a bruised and beaten Savior. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him and put Him to grief. The writer Henry Law said, "The pure gold is beaten. Fast falling blows batter it into shape." This image leads us to the stricken Jesus. Redemption is an agonizing work. And you and I, again, have no conception. We have no idea of what Christ suffered in order that we might be redeemed. But we know that he did. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, this lampstand of beaten work apparently had a center shaft, and it had six other branches. And once again, if you think about that, you have the branches and you have the main stem. It is a reminder of Christ's connection to his church. He is a bearer of light, and we're a bearer of light through him. Remember how Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." There's this inseparable connection between Christ and his people. And as we consider this, it causes us to say that the branches by themselves had no standing in the sanctuary. If you had a branch of that candelabra broken off and separated from the center shaft, there's no way that it could be a bearer of light. It couldn't do it. There was no way for the oil to flow through it or the light to shine. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." The word there literally means in John 15, "Severed from me." Severed from me, ye can do nothing. You can't bring forth any fruit. You can't bring forth any light unless you're joined to him. We can't shine for the Lord in this world except when we are joined to him. And therefore it's important for us to be in fellowship with the Lord as we witness for him. In the shaping of this candelabra, we think about the beating, but we also are caused to think about the branches. Now, we could flesh this out further. We really don't have time to do that tonight, but we notice in the passage that we read in Exodus and the chapter 25 that the branches of the lampstand were ornamented with various things, with almonds, with knops, and with flowers. And we read this in verse 31, for example, "His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same." And then verse 33, "Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower." So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Now, what is this referring to? Well, I think the mention of the ornamentation on this piece of furniture with almonds and knops and flowers is symbolic of great fruitfulness. The beauty of Christ is manifested here. The flowers and the almonds, the fruits of righteousness. And once more, as we consider that, we are reminded of the fact that his people do not bear fruit except they are joined to him. And we could go to John's Gospel, to the relevant scripture for that, where our Lord speaks about these things. The branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Are we fellowshipping with the Lord? But notice, attention in the making was to focus on the lampstand itself. Look at Exodus 25, verse 37. "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." The light was to be focused on the lampstand itself. They gave light over against it, all of the seven parts of this structure. Now, if you were to go to the book of Numbers, to the chapter number 8, Numbers chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick." And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, attention was to be focused on the lampstand itself. And our service is to be all about Christ. It's not about us. Now, quite often we want to make it about us. God's people can be guilty of that. God's servant can be guilty of that. We think it's about us. It's not about us. It's about Him. The church is about Him. The testimony of the church is about testimony to Him. It's all about bringing glory to Him. It's all about focus and attention being brought to Him. We claim, do we not? We preach Christ crucified. In other words, we're setting Christ forth. We're not causing people to look at us. We don't want people to think we're great people or I'm a great preacher. We want people to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the lampstand. It was shaped for that great objective. Its substance, pure gold. Its shaping of beaten work. The beating and the branches are important. And then we want to say a word about its supply. Once more, let me emphasize this. Pure oil olive, or we would say olive oil, fueled the stem and the six branches. I'll just read for a moment in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 24, and from verse 1, Leviticus 24, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." And that's mentioned twice there, in verse 3 and in verse 4. Before the Lord continually. This is typical of the power of the Holy Spirit. There in John chapter 3 and verse 34, the scripture records these words, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That means that he enjoyed the fullness of the Spirit. A full supply of the Spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ was conscious of this himself. Because in Luke chapter 4, when he was in the synagogue, he was reading the scriptures, and he turned to a portion in Isaiah chapter 61. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, "He came to Nazareth," where he was brought up, where he'd been brought up, "and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Good to have that custom of going to public worship. Good to get into holy habits, to be in the house of God every time the door is open, if you can. "As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. And if you look at it, that is a reference taken from Isaiah chapter 61. And how does that chapter begin? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and so on. I say this pure oil, olive, fueling the stem and the branches of the candelabra. This is typical of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt in Christ and was upon Christ. Now, the priests of old were anointed with the oil. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says this: Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's something that's taken from the book of Psalms. He hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Once again, we're told in the book of Acts, in the chapter 10 and verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Isn't that interesting, that terminology? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is typified by oil, which was used for anointing in the Old Testament. The priests and the prophets and the kings were anointed with this oil. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And the supply of the oil was as a result of the center shaft of the candelabra feeding all the other six pipes or branches. Once again, we're brought back to this thought of being in union with our Savior, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit through him. Now, there were seven branches in all. You'll know that that's 1 plus 6. And seven in the Hebrew culture was a perfect number. And therefore, we as believers, 6 plus 1, we are in perfect union with Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We enjoy, I say, a perfect union with him. There's nothing that is deficient about our union with the Lord. Now, we're not yet perfect in the flesh. Far from it. And the closer people get to us, the more they'll realize that. But our standing in Christ is a perfect standing. We are in perfect union with him. And just like those six pipes or branches depended on that central shaft for the supply of oil, we depend upon our Lord Jesus Christ for every grace and every blessing. He pours upon us his Spirit. If we go back in our Bible to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we'll find there in Exodus chapter 37 and verses 17 and 18 concerning the shaping again of this candlestick. And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in 1 branch and knot and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds in another branch and knot and a flower. So throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. We are one with him. 3 branches going out of the side, 3 branches going out of the other side, all joined to that central stem. Again, we say he is the light of the world, and we are the light of the world also. But only by His Spirit alone can we be a testimony that is effective and powerful. If someone were to ask me, what is the one thing that's lacking in the modern day church? Above everything else, what does the church in this age need more than anything else? My answer is very simple. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher in England, once preached a message that I heard on a recording. I'll never forget it. It was entitled, Witness in the Power of the Spirit. And he took that verse in the book of Acts, where it says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And the old man, he was old at the time, preached that what we need is more than our own witness. We are his witnesses of these things. Yes, we're to tell what we know. We're to preach the word. But he says, crucially, in the New Testament church, there was this presence, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so he said, what we need, men, is witness in the power of the Spirit. And that is what we need. That is what is needed. Because it's only by the power of the Spirit anointing us that we can be testimonies that are effective and powerful. As we are supplied and replenished from Him alone with the oil, can we shine brightly in this world. And that brings me to the final thought here, which is concerning the lampstand. It's shining. It's shining. Notice especially the words of Exodus chapter 27 and again chapter 30. First of all, Exodus 27, verse 20 and 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now mark that, before the Lord. I turn to chapter 30. Verses 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This is where Aaron was serving, within the tabernacle, not on the outside, but on the inside, before the Lord. The high priest, Aaron in this case, kept the lamps burning at all times. And he represents Christ, doesn't he? Our great high priest. It's only by Christ, and only by his work upon us, that we can continue to burn brightly in service. Our flame will flicker out and die if the Lord doesn't give us oil in our lamps. I remember singing this in Sunday school and children's meetings often. You may have heard it. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. And then sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. We need the Lord to give us oil in our lamp and keep us burning. Christ is that candlestick within our souls. great preacher whose book on the tabernacle was recommended by no less than C.H. Spurgeon, which is why I bought the book in the first place. Frank H. White said, "Daily and hourly, should we apply to the iron of our profession to dress and trim the lamp of divine life within our souls, to pour in fresh oil and so cause the flame of our faith and love to ascend. Thus, we ourselves, being filled with heavenly joy, shall be the means of gladdening and blessing the dark world in which we live." God wants us, men and women, to burn always. But notice carefully, in the margin of Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. It's good to consult sometimes the margin of your Bible. It is to burn or to ascend up. To ascend up. And again, we emphasize that this is before the Lord. That's emphasized, that is underlined and underscored in chapter 40. Exodus 40 and verse 25. "And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." Yes, folks, our shining may be to others, but it is for him. It's before the Lord. We live and we serve unto him. And this is my problem when I get my focus away from that. When I think it's about me, or I think it's about other people, instead of remembering that my service ascends up and is done before the Lord. It's the Lord that I'm answerable to. It's he who has given me this ministry, if you like. And it's he to whom I will answer and hand back this ministry. Yes, my shining is to be to others, but it is for him. It is unto him. You know, that'll change your entire service. That'll change your entire Christian life. If you think about the fact that you're living unto him, that you're serving unto him, it's what the Lord sees. It's not what people see. You know, you get a pat on the back, fine. But if you don't get a pat on the back, it's still fine. Because you're serving the Lord. He's the one who gives out the rewards. He's the one to whom we must look. And again, the candlestick itself and the showbread table that we will come to in due course were to be illuminated by the light of this candlestick. What does the table of showbread represent? It represents Christ, the bread of life, the manna of souls. The only light that was shed upon that table of showbread was from that candlestick. The Holy Spirit, the oil that fed the light. Our testimony, the shining light, is to focus attention upon Christ. The Bible records that our Lord Jesus spoke about John the Baptist. He said that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. He was a burning light. That speaks to us of zeal. But it was also a shining light. And that speaks to us of proper knowledge and doctrine. And you need both. There are many who have zeal without knowledge. There are some who have knowledge and no zeal. Therefore, there are some who are burning but not shining. Some who are shining but not burning. But John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light together. He had zeal, fervency, and yet it was not in the wrong cause. It was in the right cause. He was fervent for the right things. He was shining for the Lord. One thing that Jesus said about John the Baptist, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of him were true. That's how you know that John the Baptist had a Holy Ghost ministry. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But he had a Holy Ghost ministry because his ministry focused attention upon Jesus Christ. John the Baptist wasn't about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, John had disciples who followed him. But when Jesus came along, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And those who had hitherto been his disciples became Christ's disciples. They started following Jesus. And that's what we should want. Whether people follow us or not is really immaterial. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. What matters is, are they following Christ? Are they going after him? That should be our focus, and that should be our aim. May the Lord help us to shine brightly for the one who himself is the light of the world.